Thank you, Brother Cruz. If you know the Lord Jesus, he was singing about, you know how true what he was singing. No one cared for us like Jesus. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. We'll go to Romans chapter 1. We are, of course, thinking about the fact that we just had the Thanksgiving week, and hope everybody had a great time of Thanksgiving with the family and food and all of that, and hope you put your heart into some thought about being thankful. That's important. We were able, some of you asked about it, we were able to go up to West Virginia in the hills and be with our family, and we enjoyed it very much. And of course, as soon as I got back, some of the men was asking me, did I kill a deer? And truthfully, I did get one about the last 30 minutes of the third day, just about to give up. So I felt like maybe the Lord sent it. If not for my part, at least for the men that had so much time invested in me. And I did appreciate it. Somebody said, did you bring it back with you? Well, I brought the only deer the airlines would allow back with me. She's sitting over there, amen. But anyway, go with me to Romans chapter 1, and we'll pick it up. I'm not going to be able to use all the context of it, but beginning in verse 18, I want to read down maybe through about verse 22. Romans chapter 1 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Boy, what a statement. They know the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. I want you to get that part. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What a commentary on our day and time. What a commentary on history, if you really get to thinking about it. There's a lot in the Bible that has to say about Thanksgiving. In the Old Testament, we think of some of the great Psalms that have to do with Thanksgiving. But even in the New Testament, probably actually more said in the New Testament about having a thankful attitude than even in the Old. But you know, ingratitude is also part of our nature. It's not natural to be thankful. It's natural to gripe and complain. How many of you ever had to teach a kid to say thank you? It didn't come natural. That's why you had to teach them. I think about the little girl in the store, you know, around shopping days and maybe Christmas time, and the manager talking with the wife there gave the little girl a free piece of candy. And she took it, and the mother said, now what do you say to the good man? She wanted to say thank you. Honey, what do you say to the good? She said, charge it. Now, that's a lot of our attitude, you know, today. We have to teach a kid to be grateful, and we have to teach ourselves to be grateful. No doubt about it. Gratitude is part of our nature. No wonder God said in the big Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. He knew what kind of nature that we had. We look around today and see that covetousness in the streets, don't we? Any excuse to burn and break in, but what's really behind it is to get something. It's to grab something. Grab and steal. Grab and run with it. Make any excuse out of it you want to. Somebody said they were boycotting Black Friday. I've been doing that for years. Any smart husband does that. Amen? Sure, sure. It is Black Friday. If she's got the credit card and gone, amen, that makes it a Black Friday. All right, all right. Anyway, I think about it. You know, you say, well, I've had a hard life. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 to be thankful anyhow for everything. And I tell you, God does make some people's lot a little rougher than others. I'm not kidding you about that. I'm a realist. I can look over and see maybe somebody's had it better. But listen, God designed that for me. I need to be thankful for it. I need to realize that in the midst of whatever that I'm complaining about, I can still see something good to bless God about. Amen? And to work on that. Now, folks, being thankful is a choice we make. We do make a choice. I'm as guilty as anybody. I look at a rose bush and see the thorns instead of the roses. I got to make myself to realize it's a rose bush with thorns, not a thorn bush with roses. I need to see God's good side on it. And you have to choose to do that. You have to work at it. You that have read Pilgrim's Progress, you can remember one of the portions over there where it says the most dangerous piece of road on the way to the celestial city is a place called Forgetful Green. You know what it's saying? Sometimes we forget the good and just remember the bad. The news does that for us. They shine the cameras on the worst. Very little at times do we have something flash on TV and say another missionary went, another village was reached for Christ, another 1,000 kids was fed. No, that don't make the news. It's the bad stuff that makes the news. And we all have that to a great degree in our own nature. We need to choose to be thankful. They say the word thankful, as we use it today, comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means think full. Think about a full cup instead of a half cup. See God's blessing. You have to think about that sometime. Up there in the woods hunting and around the country people up there, and with time to meditate some. You're supposed to be quiet and still, you know, when you hunt. But anyway, good place for meditation. And I could look around on some of the houses and some of the conditions and remember I saw that. I was raised in that as a kid. And I'm thankful for what God taught me back then. I'm not going to bemoan that. I'm not going to be crying about it and whining about it and say, no. I tell you the truth, maybe I wouldn't want to do it again, but I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I was there. God taught me something and some things to be thankful for. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on this thing of thankfulness and attitude that we ought to have to begin with. To begin with, I'd say this. We all ought to be thankful for God's care in our past. Do you ever think about that? God loved me while I was a sinner. That's my past. That's your past. If you're saved, He loved you while you were yet a sinner. And He protected me many times when I was out there lost as a sinner in the world, long enough to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. Where in the world would some of us be if God had not? You say, well, God wasn't messing with a lost man. Yes, He was waiting till He could give me a chance to hear. And He's waiting till He could give you a chance to hear. And the truth is, He had to protect me because I got myself in some messes. I think about close calls when actually I thought death was right there, and it was right there. And I look back now and say, well, why didn't it happen? Somebody was watching over me. Somebody was caring. Somebody I didn't even know in the right way cared about me. That's what the Bible says. God commendeth His love toward us and while we were yet sinners. We think about that in salvation, and that's correct. But He loved us before we ever got saved. He loved us up to the point that we did hear the gospel and we did receive Christ and we did get saved. But the love didn't just start then. Didn't just start when I went in the church and heard the preacher explain the gospel. He was already loving me to get me to the church and to protect me long enough to get there. And I could tell you old stories where I look back now, didn't know it so much at the time. But God was saving me from myself. Saving me from my stupidity. Saving me from wrong choices that have consequences to them. All of that sort of stuff. I remember one time I had my little hot rod car. I was still single. I had to drive all the way almost to Claremont to go to work before daylight. And you know what I'd do when I'd get in? I'd still stay out that night. I'd made a stupid choice. I probably wouldn't get to bed till midnight. Get up at 4 a.m. and take off again. That wasn't wise. So one afternoon, just before dark, I got in that car and I headed back to Haines City, two-lane road, not as much traffic as there is now, 27. But you know, I got warm in that car. It was wintertime. I got comfortable. I'd slept about 3 hours the night before, and my foot just went on down further than it normally does. And that thing went to flying, and I went to sleep. I went to sleep. When I woke up, I'd make the Dukes of Hazzard jealous of me. I was sailing through the air, man. I had left the road. I was crossing the big ditch, crossing the culvert. And there was a semi-truck that had been watching me, and he had stopped in the middle of the road, and the man had got out on the running board. He didn't know where to run or get on the truck, because it looked like I was going to nail him. And one of my memories of passing in front of that truck was seeing him on the running board. I went way off and landed in a little old oak thicket. It threw me on the driver's passenger side, and I'm reaching over trying to stir it. No seat belts back then. I dodged trees for the longest before that thing stopped, but it landed on its wheel, and it stopped. And I actually drove it out of there. When I drove it out, that guy on the running board of that church was waving at me on that truck. He was waving at me like that. Now, you tell me why that thing didn't turn over two or three times in the air. Tell me why it didn't throw me out. Tell me why that wasn't the last thing I saw on this earth. I'll tell you why God said, "That fool, I'm going to give him another chance." And I'm thankful to that, man. I think about things like that sometime, and I'm glad he loved me while I was yet a sinner. Amen. Man, I remember coming into church and hearing the gospel, and I heard so many things that was the best news. It was unbelievable news. I heard that song we sing here almost every invitation, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Man, I thought, that can't be. I heard things like, "Whosoever will may come." I thought, whosoever, could that mean me? I don't deserve to go. No way I would deserve to go to heaven. But I heard things like that, and oh, I'm so thankful God loved me. Amen. While I was yet a sinner. Amen. That the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I remember one time I'd gone to the First Baptist Church in Auburndale. Didn't go to church growing up. I went to that church for one reason. I'd been in a fight that week with some boys over my girlfriend over there. I'm not sure if she was mine or theirs, but we were fighting about it anyway. And police got us, and we had to make a court date. And I found out that girl I was fighting over, her dad was a judge. Not only that, I found out he sang in the choir at First Baptist Church. I thought, that's a good place for him to first see me. Before he sees me before the bench, see me in church. Now, I was a hypocrite. I didn't go to church all the time. Didn't go at all. I shocked that girl when I said, "Could I go to church with you on Sunday?" She about fainted, but she let me go. And I sat back there about middleways of church. Don't remember much of what was said or anything of the kind, but I did remember spotting her dad in the choir and smiling at him. I remember that. And I remember I'm sitting right about there on the right-hand side, and the preacher gives an invitation. I didn't know it was an invitation. I didn't know that was routine in a Baptist church. I didn't understand that. But he did, and one man come walking down the aisle right by me. I'd never seen him before, but I knew something about him. I knew he was an alcoholic. I could tell by his complexion, by the way he was kind of so weak and staggery. I could just tell. Preacher met him right there and took him by the hand, and he gave his name, and he said, "So-and-so has come to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior." Now, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what personal Savior meant. But I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, you know, if he could do it for him, he could do it for you. I'm thankful for God's conviction, but while I was yet a sinner. I'm talking about being thankful for God's care in the past, and then to hear the good news that he'd paid my sin debt. All I'd ever done wrong, all I'd ever said wrong, all I'd ever thought wrong, and he paid it all. Man, that was the best news that I could possibly hear. I was in the barbershop downtown here. Need to go again, but anyway. I was in the barbershop a number of years ago. I hadn't pastored here very long, just a few years. And we'd build a building or two or something. And anyway, I sat in the barbershop, and there was a guy in the chair, and you know how they put that sheet over you to keep the hair off of it. It don't work, but they try. Anyway, had the sheet over him. And I'm sitting there waiting, and he's kind of looking at me, and I'm kind of looking at him, and directly I figured out who he was. He was a judge. He was a judge that I'd come before his traffic court a few times with my hot rod. And when the barber got through with him, he stood up and he said, "You're Mickey Carter, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, Judge, I am." He said, "I want to shake your hand. I am so proud of you now, what God has done with you." And he turned out to be a Christian, a Presbyterian. He was going to heaven second class, but he was still going. Amen. Anyway, we said, "Mickey, I'm so proud of you." And I thought, you better be proud of Jesus. He's the one who made a change in me. Amen. He's the only one that could make a change in me. And I'll tell you what, somebody said, "Well, you're still a nobody." Yeah, I'm a nobody who met somebody that makes me as good as anybody. Amen. That's Jesus. Amen. Brother Cruz was singing a while ago about the Lord changing us. That's exactly what he does. I'm thankful to God for his care in the past. I'm thankful for his forgiveness in the present. You say, "Do preachers need forgiveness?" Have you ever talked to our wives? Yes. Somebody said the Pope wouldn't think he was perfect if he was married. Amen. Oh, yeah, we still need forgiveness. We can be saved, but we still need forgiveness, don't we? Amen. Sure we do. Sure we do. We still need it. You know, the truth is, we get it. The Lord still provided for the present. He said in 1 John over there, chapter 2, around verse 1, he said, "If any man sin," and we do, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You know what an advocate means? It means a runner to your side. It means one that stands there and takes your part. When you're going through grammar school, you know, the little, well, don't have it so much anymore. I guess they have killings now. We used to have little spats, you know, little fist fights and things. And I remember one time coming up through grammar school in about the third, fourth, fifth grade, I'd made good friends with several, and I could handle my weight pretty good with the boys most of the time. But I remember making friends with one girl. Now, she was biggin'. She weighed more than I did. When we chose softball teams, we chose her first, because she had a mighty swing. And I remember one time some guys was ganging up on me, and she stepped up and took my part. And I want to tell you, she and I beat the fire out of them. I want to tell you something. It's good to have somebody run to your side sometime when you need some help. And that's what Jesus says. Yeah, I still need forgiveness. Yeah, I still need help. Yeah, I understand all that, but I got one that's an advocate. He's on my side. He represents me before the throne. And when the devil comes accusing, and he does, and let me tell you a sad truth, the devil don't have to lie about us. He knows too much truth on us. But you know what? Jesus still is our lawyer before the bench. He's the one that advocates for us. He's the one that represents us. I think about old Martin Luther of the bygone days, the old Protestant reformer that split with the Catholic Church. And he discovered you could be saved by the blood of Jesus plus nothing. You didn't have to confess to the priest. You didn't have to join the church. He'd understood a truth of justification by faith. And he'd got a hold of that truth, and it was shaking up Europe. And old Martin Luther said one night he woke up in the middle of the night, and it seemed to him that Satan was standing at the foot of his bed. And he said Satan had a scroll, big scroll of paper like this. And he said, "Martin, this foolishness you're thinking about you're saved." He said, "Do you understand I've got a record of all your sins?" And he just let that scroll unroll at the foot of Martin Luther's bed. Martin Luther said, right at first, it terrified me. I knew my sins were great. Then he said, all of a sudden, he said, it came to me. And I said, "Old devil, right at the bottom of that list, right paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ." That's what I've been able to do with mine. I've got not only his care in the past, but his forgiveness in the presence. And yes, thank God it is still needed, but it is still there. Hey, it is possible to live right, but not perfect. You ought to try. By the way, young people, listen to me. What you do in your young days, you'll pay for in your older days in the flesh. And the flesh is still not saved. It's either going to be raptured up at the sound of the trumpet, or it's going to the grave and let the skin worms eat it. It's going to turn back to dust. Bless God, it's not saved. And as long as you live inside of it, you're gonna find it's weak and it's frail and it's tempted. But I want to say, the more you whip the flesh, the more it'll pay off in the long run. It's too bad, but some young people blow their whole lives. They're old before their time. They're sick before their time, because they abuse what God gave them. And that's, I'm talking about the body. You know, get saved and God can change you. He'll change you from the inside out. But I can give this testimony, and I've seen it in others. I've seen people get saved, and the very glow of the outside, the very appearance of the outside took a different look. I was hunting on a man's property this week, and gave me a little bit of his testimony. Still really a young man compared to me, still very strong and all, but he make a statement like this. He said, I never was in my right mind till I got saved, till I met Jesus. And he talked about that quite a bit. And I saw a picture of him standing there where he is in a prize fighting ring, and one of these wild men, crazy men, whatever these contests are, where they get in there and try to kill each other, whatever. They both got to be crazy, I think, to be in there doing it. Say, wouldn't you go in? Not without a shotgun. But anyway, I saw him standing there, and the other guy's beat up, and they got his hand up. And I thought, boy, Jesus took some raw material and went to work on it. And look what he is now, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, everywhere around, even his hunting cabin, I could see Bibles laying around. That's Jesus making a difference. That's our advocate. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people, he made this statement. He said, I wish I had not abused alcohol and stuff. He said, I'd be a lot healthier now. He said, but I wasn't in my right mind. I want to say to you, till you meet Jesus, you're not in your right mind. Until you know him as Savior, till you have him living on the inside, you're not in your right mind. You might think you are, but the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You seems right, but don't. It's not right. And that's what you have when you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks for you, out for you in the presence. And then he also looks out for you by making provision for the future. You know what most of us worry about? And old John Wesley, the old preacher, said, I'd soon sin as worry. Worry is a lack of faith. But provision in the future. Most of us have worried more about the future. And you see the bad predictions. Somebody says, I don't want to go to that church. That preacher makes me feel bad. No, he makes you feel good, because he tells you how to be a winner in the end. Things may get worse. The Bible says they will. That evil men will wax worse and worse. And there's no doubt about that. But in the midst of that, you and I that are saved can have a peace that passes all understanding, because we're anchored to something the world don't know a thing about. We know how it's going to turn out. We know who's going to win in the end. In the meantime, we know whose arm to lean on and who we want for a guide as we make it to the end. Amen? And God has provided for the future. You know, most worry, I hate to say it, but most worry, much of the time, and especially for Christians, we worry about things that never happen. So we hurt as though they had already happened. My grandmother, when I was growing up, she'd been blown away in a storm as a kid and saw some of her relatives killed. Every time a bad storm come up, she was scared. She walked the floor. There was no sleep at night if a hurricane in Florida was predicted. That was all there was. It didn't matter if it's still out there 1,000 miles in the ocean. Grandma started worrying about it. Do you know what She'd done that and lived to be 86 years old. And that storm never blew her away again. But she worried about it through all those years. And it's a sad thing, but often, trust God, He can take care of it. Somebody said a coward dies many times, but a brave man only once. You know what I'm saying? As a Christian, we ought to be brave in the Lord. Our faith ought to be in Him, trusting Him with it. And when we can't understand it, still have a peace, others say, how can He be peaceful about that? Well, they may not understand where we're getting our peace from, where we're getting our strength from. But He makes provision for the future. Looking in the news today and seeing the threat of war and the economy and all of that business. Hey, we folks are a little older, though. We've been through some of that before, haven't we? How many of you remember when everybody in the backyard was building a bomb shelter? You remember? Right here in this town, I could take you to houses. Still got that place in the backyard, all covered over with grass. But if you go to a certain place, you can lift the lid and go down that hole. Now, right now, I suspect spiders and mice and everything else, snakes, everything else probably down in it now. But you know, that was back in the 60s when the Cuban Missile Crisis was on and everybody was building them a bomb shelter and all of that. And I remember I hadn't been saved very long, but I'd be around one of these houses and I'd see it and I'd be on a service call and I'd be talking to them. And once in a while I'd say, you know what, I got a hole I'm trusting in. What's that, Mickey? I said, it's a hole in the sky. It's called the rapture. And I oftentimes got a little witness into somebody because I said, I'm not going to go down in a hole. I'm going to go up in a hole, brother. When the Lord Jesus calls me, that's my safety net. And I've said it over and over again. I'm looking for a hole in the sky, not one in the ground. Now, they may put the old body that some will recognize as Mickey down in the ground, but that won't be me. I'll be gone. Amen. I'll be gone. Oh, listen, God's provided for my future. That's the promises of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like His glorious body? You know what the Bible, hey, ladies, let me talk to you a minute. That thing you paint up in front of the mirror, that thing you hang things on and put things on, I'm not against it. Any old barn looks better painted up. I'm about to run a good sermon here. I can feel the vibes. But listen to me a minute. You know what the Bible calls it? Vile body. It's a vile body. You know what that means? It means take the life out of it and lay it down. It becomes very vile. The worms begin to eat on it. After a while, you don't want to be close to it. Take the most beautiful woman you might could name, Hollywood movie star, Miss Universe, whatever. You wouldn't want to open her casket right now and see how pretty she is. She lived in a vile body. But you know what the Bible says? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like His glorious body? His body didn't see decay. The worms didn't eat His body. It came forth on the third day as was predicted. The wonderful truth is, because He lives, I'm going to live also. When I see Him, you know, John says, we're not sure just what we're going to be, but when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. Wonderful truth. Some of you folks back there, we share, talking about how old we're getting or how the bones are aching or something else. That's all right. Man told me back there this morning, I said, how you doing? He said, not so good. I need a new tabernacle. He's right. I need one too. Amen. I got one ordered. So has he. Amen. And the truth is, that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know Him as Savior, that's what you have. He's provided for the future. A new body. Let me say to you, if you're here and you're unsaved, you need to get in on that preparation for the future. My soul, this world don't hold any future for you. I'll tell you what, you're willing to settle not even for second best, but for the worst in this old world when you have the best. You have the best when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one that died for you and paid for your sins. He's the one that can, at the right time, change the old vile body. Oh, he might let you go to the grave before the trumpet sounds, but then that's okay. You're not in that grave. You're not in that old vile body. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, the scripture says. But then again, the trumpet might sound, just sound any time. You know, we're talking about this thing of being thankful. We hear all the bad news. We don't hear a lot of the good, but I was thinking about it just recently. You know you gotta listen to it close, but you know, one of the signs of the Lord's coming was the gospel would be preached to the whole world. And the truth of the matter is that's being done. With the satellite cameras, right now there's very few places now that don't have access one way or the other to the gospel. Now that's not going to make the 6:30 news, but you'd be thankful for even in the bad times. God's got some good signs out there. Jesus is coming. He is coming to change the vile body into a glorious body. He is coming for those that have believed on him and had their sins forgiven. Yeah, they still need forgiveness and he provides it, but bless God, he's written their name in heaven. And like old Martin Luther said, all the sins are paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for anything less than the Lord Jesus. I read the story or heard the story of a war prisoner. He was a good Christian man. In fact, I think he was a chaplain. But they'd called him, I think it was Vietnam. It might have been North Korea. They had him captured. They had him in a barn-like place, in a, like a what we would call a stall. He was locked up. And he was starving to death. And they were not feeding him, barely getting some water, and just, he said, I'd gotten so weak. He said, talk to the Lord about it, but he said, I'd gotten so weak. And he said, I heard a gnawing sound on the other side, the wooden wall. Said, I heard it for a couple of days, and a country boy like, he said, I knew it was a rat gnawing. He said, it finally dawned on me that rat is going to finally gnaw through that board right here side of me. And he said, I started asking the Lord, Lord, when he gnaws through the board, give me strength to catch him so I can eat him and stay alive. He said, as awful as that sounds to you, he said, my project was for him to gnaw through the wall so I could catch him and eat him. He said, sure enough, the rat gnawed through the wall. But when he came through the wall, a big trail of corn followed him. He said, from that time on, I had corn every day to eat without my captors knowing it. He said, I was willing to settle for eating a rat. And he said, right behind me through the wall was a whole big pile of hundreds of pounds of good corn. He said, I repented and said, God, forgive me. I was willing to eat a rat. And here you supplied me. And he got out to tell that story. God saw him through that hard time. I want to say to you folks, let's find something to be thankful for and trust God for. And I challenge you this morning, number one, have you trusted Jesus? Oh, he's the one that's loved you and brought you to the place of hearing the gospel without letting you die and go to hell. His care in the past is real. If you're here this morning unsaved, if God cared about you, you wouldn't be here. I hurry on to say his forgiveness is available to you right now. Right now. And that takes care of your future.